Okay. I'm on. These batteries say they have one bar, so not sure, but we'll go as far as we can with these batteries anyway. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to have you turn to several passages of Scripture this morning for this message. And so go ahead and get started with Hebrews 12. Let me ask you this question as you're turning there in the Bible. What are you afraid of? You don't have to answer out loud, but you think about it, and I guarantee the vast majority of people in this room, you can think of something that you're fearful of. Somebody just said spiders. Yeah, I don't care for spiders too much. I don't really mind spiders that much. The girls in my family don't like spiders, but I definitely don't like those brown recluse spiders. Amen. Those are ones that I would like to stay away from. Some people are afraid of the dark. You know, a lot of kids are afraid of the dark. Even some adults are afraid of the dark. That's kind of spooky. Some people are afraid of snakes, like my wife, my lovely wife. I'll tell you a little story about her while I'm on this subject. One night I was at the church here. I got this phone call from my wife. There's a snake in the garage. She had just come home with the kids, and sure enough, there was a baby snake in the garage. It was about the size of a worm. That didn't really matter to her too much. It was a snake. She doesn't like snakes. A lot of people don't like snakes. Some people are afraid of heights. That would include me. I don't really care for heights. Now, I don't mind all heights, but especially I don't like ladders, really. Remember when I was in Memphis, our maintenance man, we had a tall church auditorium. We had like a 700, 800 seat auditorium, a real tall roof on it. We had a lot of roof problems. And the only way to get up there was he would stick a long extension ladder on the roof of a walkway that went right next to the auditorium. So he kind of put a ladder up to the top of this concrete walkway thing that we had, and then he'd bridge another ladder across to the roof of the auditorium. I never got up there with him. No way was I going to do that. That was just out of my comfort zone. So anyway, some people are afraid of heights. You know, a lot of people are afraid of failure. That's kind of a big one that oftentimes we deal with. And then there are people that are afraid of disapproval. Probably we all have that. You know, the Bible talks about that when the fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. So there's that fear of that people will somehow disapprove of me. And I gotta say it, the fear of COVID. I mean, that's a big controlling fear in a lot of people's lives in our world today. It just kind of hangs over people's heads. And as we think about ourselves as Christians, perhaps there's the fear of persecution. That's probably entered your heart and mind in the past as you think about where we're at in our world today, what lies in store for us. There are people that fear crime and criminals. There are people that fear world chaos and the disintegration of the social order and civilization that we see going on around, not just in America, but around the world. There's the fear of the unknown and the future. Fears come in all different kinds of sizes, and some of them are small, like little snakes, and others are great big. And yet, in response to all fears, we can say, like the psalmist in this verse that I have on the slide, Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Two times in that verse, the psalmist asks a question, who, as a believer, of whom should I be afraid, considering that the Lord is my God? And so the title of the message this morning that I would like to preach is called, "How Can I Fear?" I'm borrowing that title from the song by Ron Hamilton. Many of you are probably familiar with that song. How can I fear? And this morning, my goal is to inoculate you against fear by examining what the Bible has to say about God's relationship to his people in spatial, positional terms. So fear is a terrible enemy. Folks, there are many people who struggle with fears
and worries and concerns. But I'm here to tell you today that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to serve fear. You do not have to be controlled by fear. Fear does not need to run your life because you have a God who is bigger than our fears. And you know, I think we all need this message at this time, because this is a time when people are struggling with lots and lots of fears. You know, I went through a whole list, but I may not even have touched on your fear. So there may be other fears that I didn't deal with today. We need this message today. We need to understand who God is and what he does for us as his people. And so I want to weave the scripture together today to show you a complete picture of God's watch care in our lives. I intend to show you today that if you are a child of God, that God is before you, he is beside you, he is behind you, he is below you, and he is above you. And therefore, since all of that is true, you have no need for worries or for fears. So let me ask you the question, how can you fear when, first of all, God is before you? When God is before you. I want to show you that truth in a couple of ways. First of all, I want you to see that truth in the name of God that we find in Exodus chapter 17. It is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. You're probably familiar with the story of Exodus 17. If you're not sure what that chapter contains, it's the story of the first battle of the Israelites against the Amalekites and how Joshua went into the battle in the valley and Moses stood on the mountaintop with the rod of God in his hand, and as long as he held up the rod of God, the Israelites were winning, and whenever he dropped his hands, they started losing, and so the battle went back and forth, but they won the battle depending upon the Lord their God. That was the point of the chapter, and at the end of the battle, we read in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. In other words, that altar that Moses built after that battle was a reminder to the Israelites that the Lord was their captain in battle, that he was the one who went before them in battle to give them the victory. He was their captain, their leader, and he is ours as well. He is still Jehovah Nissi today. Now, in ancient warfare, the banner indicated the presence of the leader on the battlefield. So we don't really do that so much today because we don't want people to know where we are on the battlefield. But in ancient times, that's how they did it, because they didn't have communication devices and things like that. And so that banner showed everybody on that battlefield where the king was, where the best troops were, where the battle was going, where their leader was headed, where he was taking them. And folks, that was even true up until more modern times, such as the Civil War. Even in the Civil War, banners on the battlefield play a key role to lead troops into battle. And so on the battlefield, the soldier's duty is to go where the banner goes, where the leader goes. So we don't want to get out in front of the leader. That's not a good thing on the battlefield. You don't want to fall behind. You don't want to go off in some other direction. You don't want to be separated or cut off from your leader on the battlefield. And folks, the same thing is true in the Christian life. We want to stay right behind our leader, Jehovah Nissi, because he is the one who blazes a trail for us through a host of enemies. That's who he is. That's what his name is. He is the Lord, our banner. He goes before us. Now, this truth about God being before us is revealed in another one of God's names, Jehovah Ra. Jehovah Ra means the Lord my shepherd. We find that name of God in Psalm 23, a psalm of David. David was a shepherd, of course, you know that. And so here David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the Lord as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The word is actually in italics. You'll notice there in your Bible. That means that it's inserted there for the ease of reading in the English language. But that is the name of God, the Lord my shepherd. And notice what he does for us. The Lord my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So notice there are two times. Because he is our shepherd, he leads us. That means that he is before us. So in other words, he is not just our captain. He is also our caregiver. He is our protector. He is our pastor. That's what the word pastor means. It means shepherd. Now, believer, aren't you glad that God doesn't just send you off in life in some direction on your own, but that he always goes before you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say to you, well, you know, go that way, and I'll see you later. You know, I hope it works out well for you. I hope you have a nice life. Just run off in that direction, and adios. I'm glad God doesn't do that to me as his child. I'm glad that God is always there in my life to be my leader, to be my shepherd. Think about it, believer. Whatever road you are on, he has already been there before you. That's what it means. If he's out in front of you, he's already walked that road ahead of you. He knows exactly where he's going. As we read here in Hebrews chapter number 12, look at this in your Bible. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The word author means he's the founder of it. So he is the founder and he is the finisher. He is the completer. That means that he is the one who laid out the race course, and he is also the one who ran the race ahead of us. He has completed it ahead of us. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. All right, so he is ahead of us. Notice what it says. It says, looking unto Jesus. So not only is he our leader, not only does he go before us as our banner, as our shepherd, but he is also the goal of our race. He is our greatest prize. He is the one that we are running to meet in glory. And so, believer, God is before you in every way. He is before you. But now let's also consider the fact that God is beside you. God is beside you. Psalm 16, verse number 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now the first part of that verse goes with my first point. That by choice, the psalmist said, I am putting God in front of me as my leader. He is always before me. I'm going to follow him, and I'm focused on him as my final destination. But then the verse also says that at the same time that God is before me, he is at my right hand. So he's not just my leader. He's not just my goal of my journey, but he is also my constant companion all along the way. He's right next to us to keep us company and guide us and help us along the road. Folks, this is how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. The Christian life is supposed to be lived. He is at my right hand. It's lived constantly in the presence of God, enjoying sweet fellowship with God, like two people enjoying each other's company as they walk side by side together on some kind of a journey, walking together down the road. I think about people in the Bible like Enoch, who walked with God, Abraham, who walked with God, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who walked with God, and others in the Bible who literally walked side by side with God, enjoying fellowship with him. And folks, that's how the Christian life is lived. It is lived in the constant companionship of God. He is beside you, like your friend. In fact, better yet, better even than the picture of two friends walking side by side, I think is the picture of a parent and a child walking together hand in hand. I think that's even an even better picture. Psalm 73, the psalmist said this to God. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know, I love that picture and that description of our God as a faithful heavenly Father who holds his child by the hand. You know, as a father myself, it was my practice to hold my small child by the hand. If we were walking across a parking lot or some street or navigating through some strange place, because I didn't want my child to get lost or to get hurt by being separated from me. Of course, my kids are too big now for me to hold their hands as we walk across the street. They probably would resent that. They probably wouldn't enjoy that very much. But now I can hold the hands of my grandkids. I've been enjoying that lately, you know. Now, lately, Harmony doesn't want to hold my hand anywhere because she wants to do it all by herself. But she'd go through a phase where she liked to hold Grandpa's hand and walk around. You know, there's something within me as a grandpa, as a granddad, that swells with pride and love to hold the hand of my little granddaughter. Now, I want you to think about that. Because in the same way, the psalmist says that there is safety in the strong hand of God. He holds us by our right hand, our little hand in his great big hand. And he just wraps that hand around us, and he keeps us continually by his side, and he guides us with his counsel, and he loves to do it. Just like me as a grandpa, I love to hold the hand of my little granddaughter. God loves to do this for his children. His heart is in it, folks. Now, for our part, our prayer should be, don't let me ever stray from you. Because sometimes a small child wants to pull away from the hand of the parent, right? Impulsively, to go his own way, do his own thing. And so sometimes that little child doesn't want to hold mommy's hand or daddy's hand. But believer, you don't want to live your life tugging on the hand of God and trying to pull away from him. That is not a good way to live life. No, you want to submit to his leadership so that you can benefit from his guidance and his protection. Believer, God has you by the hand. He won't ever let you go. He's beside you all the way. Now, this truth that God is beside us is also revealed in one of his names. In the name of his Holy Spirit, he is called the Comforter. And the word comforter is translated from a Greek word paraclete that literally means someone who comes alongside to encourage. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to comfort us, encourage us, exhort us. He is the one who corrects us and comforts as necessary to encourage us to keep going forward in the path of God's will. Even though it may be a hard road, he is with us as our comforter. Going back to Psalm 23, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He is our comforter, our keeper, in every way, no matter what your road may be, even when you are in the midst of the darkest possible place in your journey, yea, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even there he is right beside you. Yes, he is guiding you through, but he is also there moment by moment. He's with you on the journey to guard you, to protect you, to help you forward step by step by step. God is beside you. But also, turn now to Psalm 35. Go to your Bible to Psalm 35. God is behind you. God is behind you. Go to Psalm 35. And let's read the first three verses of the psalm. The psalmist said, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. And how is God going to help him in this moment when he needs help? Look at verse 3. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now, this is one of my favorite passages describing God's protection in our lives. In fact, I don't know if you remember this, but last winter when I had to cancel service one day and I recorded a service from home by the fire, and my kids were so embarrassed because you could see their reflection in the fireplace and all that. After the service, I read an allegory that I had written from this psalm about God being our protection. But here in this psalm, the psalmist is asking God to keep his enemies off his back, okay? So the picture here is there's a soldier who's being chased by multiple enemies, but suddenly God steps in between him and those that are pursuing him, those who are fighting against him, those who want to persecute him and want to kill him. Kind of like maybe when you were in elementary school, were there some bullies in your elementary school? I remember when I was growing up in elementary school, in my public school, there were some bullies on the playground. And maybe you were a bully on the playground, I don't know. But you know, imagine yourself as a kid and you're running away from some bullies on the playground, but then some big kid steps in between you and the bullies and says, hey, leave him alone. Hey, if you want to get to him, you're going to have to come through me. And that is a picture of what God is doing for us here as his people, except these are not bullies that we're talking about here. These enemies are mortal foes who are out to kill you. They want to destroy you. But God jumps up and he pulls out his omnipotent spear and he steps into the gap between you and your enemies so that they cannot get to you. And while he is fighting them off, he cries out to you, don't be afraid, I am your salvation. Wow, that's pretty awesome. See, the truth is that when your enemies are out to get you and when they're breathing down your neck, whoever or whatever those enemies may be. In fact, you may not even know who they are. You may not even know what they're trying to do to you. But God is your rear guard covering your retreat. In 480 BC, a battle was fought between the Greeks and the Persians. It was the Battle of Thermopylae. Some of you might have heard of it, but it was a battle in which 7,000 Greek soldiers held off an army of several hundred thousand Persian soldiers for several days. Very mismatched army sizes. And the way they held them off was at a small pass. The Greek army filled a narrow pass and they held off the Persians for 7 days at this pass. Now, finally, a Greek spy showed the Persians a way around the pass. And so when that happened, the Greek general, a guy by the name of Leonidas, dismissed most of the army, and then he held the pass with a few hundred soldiers to give the rest of them time to escape. And although almost all those Greeks that stayed behind to hold the pass were killed, it became one of the most famous last stands in history. Several hundred men holding off several hundred thousand men. So the rest could get away. But you know, I think we can even do better than that, because that was several hundred soldiers stopping up the way. You know, because the Bible tells us about one man who held off a whole army. It was one of David's mighty men, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. The Bible tells us that after all the others had fled, he stood his ground and he fought off the Philistines until his hand stuck to his sword, and the rest came back only to plunder the dead. But then there was another occasion when another of David's mightiest men, a guy by the name of Shammah, the son of Agi, he also stood in a field of lentils all by himself, and he defended that field of lentils while everyone else ran away, and he won a great victory single-handed against their enemy. Now, how did those men do that? How could they single-handedly fight off all of the enemies that attacked them? Folks, God enabled them to do that with his supernatural strength. And that same God who enabled those men to stand and fight and to hold off the enemy says that he will stop up the way against all your enemies. He is standing in the gap today to protect you. He is behind you to protect you. But now let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 27. Please turn there in your Bible to John chapter 27. Because I also want you to understand that God is beneath you. God is beneath you. John chapter 10. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 33 verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Where is God? He is underneath. His everlasting arms are beneath you. And if his arms are underneath us at all times, that means that you as a believer cannot fall too far or too hard. Yes, a believer may stumble at times, but he never falls down for the count. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, I want you to see the contrast in this verse, because that first word, falleth, refers to falling down, falling on your face. So maybe you trip and you stub your nose or something like that. But the second word, shall fall, referring to the wicked, is a word that describes a downfall or an overthrow. The idea there is to fall down and not get back up, or to fall into some kind of evil or calamity. And so the verse says that the wicked falls never more to rise. And of course, that is referring to ultimate punishment in the lake of fire. The wicked falls in mischief, into eternal punishment in hell. But the righteous believer may trip and fall, but he always gets back up. And why does he always get back up? The Bible tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So God is upholding us. You may fall from time to time, but the falls that you are capable of as a believer are relatively small, because God is always there to hold you up. The child of God is safe in the everlasting arms and the strong hand of God. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, there he is before us. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That is one of our favorite passages on the subject of eternal security. And why is the believer secure? Because the believer is in the hand of Christ and of the Father. All right, so here's you, and you are in the hand of Christ. That means that his hand is holding you up. And the Father's hand is also holding you up. What they do together. He is below you at all times. So I remember that when I went to Europe, it was now almost 20 years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Switzerland, to Lucerne, Switzerland, one of my favorite places. I'd love to go back there again one day. But we went to the top of Mount Pilatus, to the observation point on the very top of the mountain, a little over 7,000 feet. So we went up to the top of the mountain on a series of cable cars. So about the first two-thirds of the way, we were in these little cable cars, and it was just a nice little ride up the side of the mountain. Then we got to a station. It was about a third of the way from the top. And there we changed to a different kind of cable car. It was a much bigger car. It held about 30 or 40 people. I got into the cable car, and I got right up to the front windows, okay? So, I mean, I had a front row view of what was going on. And I looked at where we were going, and it looked like we were just going straight up the side of this mountain in this great big car, and the cable that was holding that car up looked to me, it was about as thick as a piece of dental floss. And so this thing started going, and I started wishing that maybe I had stood in the back. But there were some times when we were going up the side of that mountain that we got to a place where the mountain kind of came up towards the car, you know, like there was an outcropping of rock or a little peak or pinnacle of rock. And so there were a few times when the car came up on this peak and then continued on. And I'm telling you that as that ground fell away, my stomach went right down there with it. I mean, I felt like I was falling. Now, was I falling? No, I was not. But I felt like it at the time. I mean, it wasn't a very pleasant experience. And we did make it to the top of the mountain and back down, praise the Lord, which is why I'm still here today to tell you this story. But my point here is that in your life as a believer, there's going to be some times where you don't feel very secure. There's going to be some times when you might feel like you're falling, when you are slipping into despair, when you're losing control of your situation. But even in those times, folks, the truth is that even then, God is beneath you and he is holding you up. Kind of like he is unseen, but he is strong. Kind of like that cable that I could barely see, but it was somehow strong enough to get us to the top of the mountain. That's like God, okay? He is holding us up even when we feel like we are falling. Look at this passage here, Psalm 94, verse 17. The psalmist said, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." All right, so the psalmist said, hey, I feel like my foot is slipping. I feel like I'm going down here. I am falling. And yet, the truth is, God's mercy was still there. His everlasting arms were still underneath him, and God was still holding him up. Believer, God is below you. He is beneath. He will be your safety net. He will not let you fall. I remember putting my kids on the monkey bars for the first time when they were little. Go to the playground and you know, you put your kid on the monkey bars. I don't think my cordless mic is working. I'd like to go over there and illustrate, but I'll stay right here. But you kind of know how that is. Your child is kind of on that monkey. They got their hands on the monkey bars, and their little feet are back on the support. You know, and you're saying, go ahead, you know, swing out there. You can do it. And they're like, I don't know. I don't know that I want to do that. It's natural to have a fear of swinging out over empty space and leaving your comfort zone, but my kids had no reason to fear. Why? Because I, Dad, was there to catch them. I was not going to let them fall. There's going to be some times when God is going to take you out of your comfort zone. He's going to expect you to swing out in faith over the unknown. But he wants you to trust that he's there to hold you up. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water, and the Lord Jesus stretches faith. Peter just kind of shot off his mouth, "Let me come out there with you." And the Lord Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, let's do that." I imagine around about then, Peter was like, "What did I just say?" But he stepped out of his boat, and he started walking on the water, Jesus. And then he began to doubt. He began to fear when he saw the winds and waves boisterous. And the Bible says that he began to sink. I love that statement. Have you ever seen anybody begin to sink? I mean, if you stepped off the edge of a pier, would you begin to sink? What would you have to say? No, he sank, okay? I mean, how long does it take to sink? Less than a second. But Peter began to sink. Why? Well, he sunk down a little bit. But God was still holding him up. And then the Lord Jesus reached out and grabbed him and took him back to the boat. And in the same way, whenever God encourages you to leave your comfort zone, he will be there to catch you. He has not forsaken you. He is beneath you. But then also, I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 91. I want you to see also that God is above you. God is above you. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. One of my favorite passages of God's protection. And there are many other scriptures I could share on this particular point that God is above us, but I just have three, okay? So the first one I want you to see is on the slide, Psalm 61, 1 through 4. The psalmist said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." What rock is that? That is the rock of God. And where is he in relation to you? He is higher than you are. That means he is above you. And what is he doing when he is above you? He is sheltering you. Verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert," and that is a word that means a covering. Let me go to the rest of the verse. "The covert," or the covering, "of thy wings," Selah. Take a look now at Psalm 91. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," and by the way, that word "secret place" is the same word in the Hebrew as the word covering or covert that I just read to you from the other passage. It means a hiding place. "He that dwelleth in the secret," the hiding place of the Most High, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And then also look at Psalm 121, 5 through 7. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." So you put all that together, God is that higher rock under whom we may find shelter in times of storm. He is that strong tower to protect us from the missiles of our enemies that we can run into, and we can hide, and we can find safety and security in him. He is that shade tree or that canopy to protect us from the blazing heat of the noonday sun. He is that sheltering mother or father bird who hides us under his outstretched wings so that no harm and no danger can come to us. He is above us, protecting us from everything that could truly harm us. Now, sometimes he allows trials into our lives, but only for good. No random evil, no unauthorized attack of Satan, no truly pointless destructive damage can ever touch you. Therefore, we can say, like the psalmist, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Folks, that is the only appropriate response to the truth that God is above us. Since he is always above us, we need to trust in him. All right, so today we have learned that God is before us, he is beside us, he is behind us, he is beneath us, and he is above us. He is all around us all the time. Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever." Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So that says that you can never go anywhere that God cannot and will not go with you. He's with you always, and you are always with him. And so, seeing all this is true, how can I fear? That's what it comes down to. What is there to be afraid of? Believer, what are you worried about today? Seriously, what are you worried about? What problem could you possibly face that your God cannot handle. He's promised to be before you and beside you and behind you and beneath you and above you. And he's there right now. He's your all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, faithful Heavenly Father, and he is faithfully loving and caring for you at this very moment. So how can fear? Maybe you're saying to yourself right now, yeah, but Pastor, I can't see him right now. I can't see God. I can't see his hand. That's where faith comes in. Because it doesn't matter whether you can see him or not. He has promised to be there. So you need to stop looking for him with eyes of sight. You need to start first by looking for him with eyes of faith. It starts with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows us to see the unseen. And real solid faith is always built on God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what you need to do, believer, is you need to seek God in his word first. You need to go to the scriptures first, just like we have gone into God's word today, and we have seen him today as an all-present, all-around-us God. You go into his word and allow your heart to be filled all joy and peace in believing promises that he has made to you. And then when you have seen him in his word, I promise you, you will start seeing evidences of his hand at work in your life as well. So you start with eyes of faith, and then you'll start seeing him. You remember the story of Elisha? In the Old Testament, one time the Syrian army chased him to a city called Dothan. And I mean, they had the city surrounded in the night. And the next morning, Elisha's servant thought they were going to die for sure. And then Elisha said to him, 2 Kings chapter 6, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I could just imagine a servant going, huh? You know, looking around, I see Elisha and me, one, two. And there's a whole more than two around this city. He didn't have an idea. He didn't have a clue what Elisha was talking about. But then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, you know something about that? The Bible never tells us that Elisha could see the horses and fires of chariots. But by faith, he knew they were there. And then God allowed the young man to see with eyes of sight what Elisha could see through eyes of faith. But folks, that reality that there were horses and chariots protecting Elisha round about him, that was not just a spiritual reality for Elisha. That's true for every child of God. Would you drop down to verse 9? You're still in Psalm 91, right? Go to verse 9. What does it say? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Believer, God has got you covered. You're safe in his hand. His heavenly armies are with you at this moment. They are deployed to protect you. So open your eyes of faith. Stop your worrying and your fussing and your fretting and trust in God. Make this decision. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We've looked at some wonderful promises in God's word this morning. But I want you to understand, these promises are no mere textbook study. These promises are not some pie in the sky, feel-good message that's disconnected from reality. No, these promises have been proved in the fiery furnaces of affliction by the saints of God over and over again. And I could give opportunity for people even in this room to share testimonies of how they approve the promises of God. But I just thought I would share with you a little bit this morning as I close from the story of a man by the name of John G. Payton. We have his biography in our church library, Missionary Patriarch. It's rather thick, but don't let that deter you. John G. Payton was a missionary, a pioneer missionary into the South Pacific Islands. He buried his wife and child on an island called Tanna. And then he stayed to work 4 more years amongst cannibals. And his life was constantly in danger from these people who lived on that island. I mean, John G. Payton could have died any number of times in any number of ways. Many occasions he was confronted by angry warriors who threatened to kill him. They tried to kill him with clubs, axes, witchcraft. One time, a guy followed him around for hours with a loaded gun. They tried to burn him alive in a house. There's many different ways that this man could have met his fate. But I want you to listen to what John G. Payton had to say about one encounter when he was surrounded by a number of angry cannibals. This was another time when he thought that he was going to die. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "They encircled us in a dead ring, and one kept urging another to strike the first blow or fire the first shot. My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas. In that awful hour, I saw his own words, as if carved in letters of fire upon the clouds of heaven. Seek, and ye shall find. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I could understand how Stephen and John saw the glorified Savior as they gaze up through suffering and persecution to the heavenly throne. Yet I never could say that on such occasions I was entirely without fear. Nay, I have felt my reason reeling, my sight coming and going, and my knees smiting together when thus brought close to a violent death, but mostly under the solemn thought of being ushered into eternity and appearing before God. Still, I was never left without hearing that promise and all its consoling and supporting power coming up through the darkness and the anguish. Lo, I am with you always. And with Paul I could say, even in this dread moment and crisis of being, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the truth is, there were other faithful servants of God who died in those South Sea Islands as martyrs to the gospel, to get the gospel to people who needed to hear the gospel. And by the way, they never died in vain. So please understand, I don't mean to trivialize today any kind of fear you may be facing. Grief and suffering and pain and even fear can be very real emotions and very real experiences, as John G. Payton just said. But what I want you to see today is that God is bigger than your fears. He's bigger than your problems. When you find yourself in that fiery furnace, God's peace is real. His assurance and his promises are real. His power is still in control. As John G. Payton said, He is with you always. Nothing can separate you from his love. So this past week, on Monday, I decided to restain my deck. And I had gotten all clean. I really wanted to get it done. And so the day started out, beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky. I thought, this is a great day to stain my deck. And so I was in the middle of staining my deck with a nice oil-based stain. And it wasn't drying very fast because there was already some stain on the deck, so it wasn't soaking in and drying very fast. So I had quite a bit done. I'd been staining for a few hours, and all of a sudden I heard a rumble of thunder. And I thought to myself, oh no. Because rain on wet stain, it's just not good. It's not a good thing at all. So I got out my weather app and I looked at the radar, and sure enough, there was a little storm that had popped up right next to me. So I started praying that the Lord would keep that rain away from my deck. And boy, it thundered and it got dark. The wind blew. A few little light drops of misty rain fell, and the storm passed by. And it went up here and got Ottawa. So I thanked the Lord for keeping the rain away. Thought I'm out of the woods. Kept on staining my deck. Kept on going. And then I heard another rumble of thunder. And another storm had popped up on the other side of me. And I could see it. I mean, it was like right there. Big old column of rain coming down. And I thought, oh no. And I was praying again that the Lord would keep that rain away from my deck. And so I wish I could show you a picture of what the radar looked like at a particular point where I could see my house was this little dot, and this rain was wrapping around that little dot like a little doggy bone or a banana or something. And again, a few little drops of rain fell. Nothing, no big deal. And the storm dissipated and disappeared. And once again, I was praising the Lord. So you say, that's kind of a small thing. And it was a small thing, but it was a big deal to me at the time. And so I had a day on Monday of staining my deck and fervent prayer. And the Lord answered prayer. And I thank him for it. But my point is this. When the storm is on your left hand, God is there. And when the storm is on your right hand, God is there too. He's always there. He's always faithful. He has promised to be before us, beside us, behind us, below us, and above us. Always. Now, before I close the service with prayer, I want to say one more quick thing. This is very important. I want you to understand that the promises that I've shared with you today from God's Word are for believers only. For those who know God personally through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know God like John D. Payton knew God, if you want to know God like I have described Him to you today from His Word, then you must come to Him by the one and only way of Jesus Christ. You become a child of the Heavenly Father by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I want you to understand something. I didn't put this in my outline, but I want you to understand that Jesus Christ came between you and God so that He could save you. He came between you and eternal punishment in hell. He bore your punishment on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood so that you could be saved. He rose again from the dead, and He accomplished the work of reconciliation that God sent Him to do. That's why He's our one and only Savior. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, and able to represent God to the human race and reveal Him to the human race, which He did, and 100% man, so that he could represent the human race to God, which he did. And on that cross, as a man, he died, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine, so that we could become friends of God. Without Jesus Christ, you are not a friend of God. The Bible says you are an enemy of God. You are alienated from God. God is over here, and you are over here. And the Bible says there is none that seek of God. There's nobody that's looking for God, nobody who wants God. We are all gone our own way. We are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's why we needed Jesus to step between us and God. And he did that work. The Bible says that he has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Would you look at these verses with me, please, in Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciled all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And there Paul was writing to born-again believers. He said, before you knew Jesus, you were alienated and enemies from God through your wicked works, your sins. But now you are reconciled. You have become God's friend. You can now draw near to God and have a relationship with God as a child of God. And it's all because everything I share with you today, that God is before you and beside you and behind you and beneath you and above you, it all started because Jesus came between you and God as your one and only Savior. And my friend, you need to receive him. You need to believe in him as your Savior from sin and from hell. And when you trust him, then that God will become your God, and you can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the message today was addressed primarily to believers about fear. So the question is today, will you respond to your fears in faith?